This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of Practical Shepherding. And I am joined with Jim Sebastio. We're going to get started here in just a minute. Before we do that, you can go to practicalshepherding.com. You can access all of our resources that are there. You can come stay at the Shepherd's House 2 days, two nights on us for free. It's six different locations you can choose from. So I encourage you to go to that website. You can see our books and other podcast episodes, all kinds of things you can access there. You can also access the women's ministry, if you're a pastor's wife or women in ministry or serving in some role, that you can reach out to us and we provide mentoring and even counseling at a discounted rate. So we have all kinds of different resources. Please take us up on all of those by going to the website, and you can even reach out to us through the contact page. Those of you who listened to a recent episode also know that we are part of this coalition called the Advancing the Church. You can also go to advancingthechurch.com to check out all the things that are going on with this coalition that we're doing with 20 Schemes and Mile One Mission. And so you can go back and listen to that podcast. We'd love for you all to be a part of that in any way as well. But we want to dive in as we typically do, and we've gotten some great suggestions, some topics that we received on social media from those of you who listen and want us to cover topics. So we try to honor that request that you have. And one of those was on the topic of missions giving. And how do you determine missions giving? How much to give? How do you divide it up? This is an important question we want to be able to tackle, because in many ways, the way missions is being given at churches has changed quite a bit, Jim. I mean, there's a lot of times in denominations, the money was given to the mainline denomination and they divvied it up, but no more. That's really changing in a lot of ways. And so pastors now are having to make different kinds of decisions. Churches are having to make different decisions. And so that's what we want to be able to talk about today. So, but first, Jim, let's lay the groundwork with the word. What's some text we should think about around this conversation?
Well, Brian, the text that comes to mind preeminently is beginning in Acts chapter 13, where you have the cooperative effort, as it were, between the Holy Spirit and the church, setting aside the church in Antioch, setting aside Saul or Paul and Barnabas to the work that he had called them to, and then the church is involved. So you have the Holy Spirit from heaven, you have the church responding to what the Holy Spirit is saying for them to do, you have the church responding in prayer and fasting, and then the laying on of hands and the sending out of Saul and Barnabas, and then you have them coming back following that first missionary journey and giving reports of what the Lord had done. And so there is a close tie, you know, to a local church. You have the leadership involved and you have the people involved. And then obviously in this case, you have the Spirit-inspired record that the Holy Spirit really did want these particular people to go.
Yeah.
We hope that we are discerning that in our own prayer and in our own study of God's word and working through somebody's qualifications, etc. But in this case, of course, it's obviously and clearly laid out in that way. But that's a text that comes to my mind, Brian. And what I'm getting at there is, we'll talk through this today, is the involvement of a local church in the work of missions. Obviously, in this case, one church sending out people from their own congregation, which is a different matter than supporting missionaries from other churches. But at least you have the leadership of the church involved, you have the people involved, you have communication between the missionaries and the church, which I think is a vital aspect of all of this.
Yeah, that's helpful. Another text that comes to mind is thinking of 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul talks about a collection that's being made that is really to be carried out for the work of the ministry. Mm. And that could be used in a lot, thought of in a lot of different ways.
Right.
But it's clear that the church is ultimately the one that funds ministries and missionaries and all the work that happens around the world.
And you could add to that Romans chapter 10, the how shall they go unless they be sent? And obviously that's being written to a particular local church that has an investment in the gospel going forth so that people can hear it, respond, and be saved.
Yeah, that's good. So I think it would be good to start with a place of just kind of biography between the two of us for a few minutes, just to lay a couple different contexts, because you and I come from two different contexts in our churches. So you planted a church, which means you got to establish from the beginning how you were going to do missions. And then,
right,
of course, you ended up adjusting those things on how you wanted to do it. Right. I inherited a church that had existed for 75 years that just had a blind loyalty to the denomination and literally gave every ounce of missions money to them and gave a percentage of what came into the church, just sent it to them. They didn't have any personal relationships with any missionaries. They didn't have, it was functioning as a very traditional denominational setup. And so we're coming from two different angles of that. And I put that out there because I, depending on the pastors listening to this, they either coming from one or the other or a hybrid of the two.
Right.
And we just want guys to know that there's all kinds of different ways to do this and ways to think about even how to adjust and change how to do it to be more effective. Why don't you start first, Jim? How did your church, you planted the church, obviously as income rose, you were able to do more supporting, but how did you all do missions from the beginning? How did it change?
Yeah, well, one of the things for us, Brian, was that there was personal connections, and that is that there were, through established relationships, interchurch relationships, I was part of a relatively small group of churches at that time. It's grown exponentially in the last 30-some years, but of confessional Baptist churches where they were small enough, there was a camaraderie and a fellowship of churches that shared prayer letters and prayer concerns, and where it was common to share pulpits and have pulpit swaps and whatnot, so that when, for instance, a church that we knew had a family in it that was going to go off and say, do missionary work in the Philippines, for instance, or we're going to go to the Middle East or something like that, you knew who they were, and these were known names, known commodities, and not just somebody telling us about them, but very often those people would have come, they would have come and visited your church and spoken at your church, and you would have felt a very personal connection that carried through in our prayers for them or visits, or if that was possible, in giving, and those matters became very personal. That you, the congregation generally, when you said we're going to pray for this couple and that couple, that they knew exactly who they were, knew their children, and
where they were, what they were doing. Right. They knew all those things.
Yeah. Yeah.
So would you say then these churches would pool together to end up and were able to fully fund individual missionary families to go?
Yes, and so we, in most of these cases, not in all of them, at least as things have changed in recent years, but early on, yes, it was mostly the local church working together with other local churches, making a matter known. For instance, we sent out one of our elders and his family to Zambia, coming on 20 years ago almost, and they went out and they visited somewhere, I think some 30, 40 RB churches, and went out and gave presentations, shared the burden. And to this day, though they are no longer missionaries in that fuller sense of the term, but our church got involved over there, and we continue to be a clearinghouse for funds from other churches of missionary work, church planting, pastoral training, orphan care, those kinds of matters. And that's continued on through our church as we bring funds over to Zambia.
Yeah, and I just want to say in regard to your church, as I've watched through the years, I mean, I learned a lot from you and your church and how you did missions, because you all are continue to be incredibly generous in the way you all support missionaries and mission groups and just different ministries. And it's a wonderful model, I think, of how the Lord's blessed you all. You've continued to try to bless others out of that. And I wish, I really hope that God blesses churches with the mindset you all have as a church, because as it was given, you all just turned around and gave it back out. And I think it's a wonderful model. I've learned and been challenged by you and your elders and your church and how you've gone about that. So we'll talk in a minute about how you all go about distributing money, but I think it's helpful for people to know how you're approaching it. For me, I inherited I was in a Southern Baptist context. And so our church, like many traditional Southern Baptist churches, and a lot of churches tied to mainline denominations, this is true not just for Baptists, is there's this just a blind loyalty to send all your missions money to the cooperative program is what the SBC is called, but this big pool of money that then is distributed among all the different entities of cooperation within the SBC. And of course, for missions, you have North American Missions Board, and then you have the International Mission Board, and there's money that goes into a pool of the cooperative program for those who are not familiar with Southern Baptist, and then that is percentage wise just divided up into the different entities of the SBC, from mission organizations to seminaries to other state conventions, all those kinds of things. And I inherited a church that just sent that now. Mm-hmm. And of course, there's a ton of mission work and that's able to be done. There's a lot of good in being able to distribute like that with just churches just pooling their money together. In a sense, doing what you described, some of the churches were doing for missionaries, but on a much larger scale. The downside to that is that it's harder to, you know, kind of know where things are spent. And controlling a massive operation like that, and the downside to it, I discovered, was our church had no personal relationships with any individual missionaries. And I think that's a big part of a church being able to support a missionary. It's not just about the money.
Right.
It's about the prayer support. It's about, like you said, this person's mentioned in the service. We're going to pray for them. Everybody knows them and their children and knows where they are. You don't have to explain who they are. And so I found myself inheriting that and trying to, and it took many years, but move our church in a way that could continue to support that corporate work, but also to get into the idea of we need to know people. We need to raise missionaries up even from our church and send them out and support them in that way. The upside to this process is that when you have thousands and thousands of churches pooling money together,
right?
You have a bunch of missionaries that don't have to go try to raise their own support. Now, some missionaries are able to do that well, but others aren't. They just don't have the contacts and the individuals and the churches to be able to pull from. And I've known missionary couples that haven't gone to the mission field because they just haven't been able to raise their own support to be able to do so. So in a context like I was coming from, there is a lot of good in the funds are there. Like they're able to just go and focus on the mission work. I will say there is an argument to be made. This matters in this conversation. Even though I see a lot of the benefit in a mission agency having the money already to be able to just send a missionary, train them and go, I think there's something good that happens when missionaries have to go to individual churches and raise their own support. It pulls a partnership in those churches that ends up not existing when everybody just sends money in and it's very impersonal and nobody knows who those individual missionaries are. That's the context I came in, and it took me about 8 years of the revitalization work that many know we went through in our church, but it took about 8 years before I was able, we just increased our missions giving in general by percentage. And when I got there, it was 10%. And within 8 years, we were at like 18% in giving to missions outside the church. That's, you know, local and regional and global and all those kinds of things. But there was a process to be able to do that. And we ended up supporting individual missionaries who weren't with that organization, but then we also still gave money to that corporate work, and we did both. But I share that because one of the spirits of this question is not just how do we distribute money, how do we just missions philosophy, how do we go about doing this? And so let's turn to that a minute, Jim, as we go there. How do we think about how much money to give? How do you distribute it? Who do you prioritize? So the question that was sent in to us is a very thoughtful question and even gave us tangible numbers. If I have $10,000,
right,
do I give that $10,000 to one missionary or to one church planter or to pour everything into that work? Or do I find 10 missionaries and give them $1,000 a piece? How would you answer that question, Jim? How do you all wrestle through that as elders in a church?
Yeah, that's a good question, Brian, and I don't think there's any one right answer to this. Both of them are appealing in one way or another. One of the things that's been disturbing, I suppose, through the years as I have witnessed this phenomenon, both as a layman and then later as a pastor, When I was in Bible college, I went to a school called Columbia Bible College, now called Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina, which is a big mission school. And that's when I was really kind of introduced to this multitude of missions organizations, and I could rattle some of them off, but I don't need to do that. But you saw people that had a sense that they believed that they should go to the mission field. They went to Bible college, and then they joined missions organizations, and then they went through this process of trying to raise this money. And Brian, you laid out some ways in which that can be very good, but what I saw was probably largely negative, and that affected me as far as how I viewed that. And I thought that if we ever sent out a missionary, that we would make sure that they wouldn't have to go out trying to find $10 a month here and $10 a month there and barely scrape by, that we would commit ourselves as a church to do all that we could to ensure that they were funded. And obviously it was a joy to take in, take in the funds from other churches and have others involved with that. But largely we wanted our pastor who went out to have his time among other churches be also informative and relational, and to get people on board for prayer. And so, you know, the benefit of saying, okay, we're going to give $10,000, and $10,000 is going to go to one family. We're going to be able to, depending on the size of your church, and say, okay, what can we really realistically be involved in? And do we have the capacity to take into our hearts and take into our minds and follow 10 families or 20 families or 30 families or 40 families, depending on the size of your church? And financially support all of them, or might it be more advisable? I'll give a median ground between the two. You got 10,000, you give to two families, five to each family. And in that way, you again, as you bring out, and I think a lot of us listening to this podcast are probably folks with 100 or so members or fewer members in your congregation. And to be able to say, listen, this is something that we can be really generous toward these people. We can really make a big difference in these lives rather than a small difference in many lives, a big difference in a few lives. And personally for me, I think, again, that investment of knowing who these people are, they become part of your prayer meeting or part of your regular prayers and your worship service. Today, as we pray, we're going to pray for the Johnsons over in Zambia or whatever the case might be.
Yeah.
And you're able to have a real investment, and people really feel those are, you know, as you look on a board, perhaps a missions board you may have in your church with a map and various missions cards, and say, listen, we may not have a lot, but those that we do have, we really know we're really invested in.
Yeah, that's helpful. And I lean that way too. I think here's the way I would couch it is strategic decisions around this.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think as a pastor, you need to know your people, and you need to know, how does this church that I pastor going to best support missions around the world?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's going to be different for everybody. That's why I don't want us to just put a formula up and say, here you go, because I think it's different everywhere. But here's how I want to put out there for you as a pastor to think about, how do we make these decisions. I would first say, I would put a lot of emphasis on the strategic nature of where you feel you want to invest in the work that God's doing around the world, and where are those missionaries? Where can you go do that? So, you know, if you have a heart, like that's what I've watched with your all's church through the years. I mean, the amount you've poured into Zambia because you all had a partnership and for different reasons that are there, and Conrad and you know, all these different things through the years that you were investing in, and you poured a lot into that because of the strategic nature of what you wanted to invest in there. When you could have easily distributed that money to 10 other places, you chose here because you had a heart for that work. You saw you could make a difference by really pouring into one particular place. And I commend that. I think it's a great way to make decisions around this. And so I think that when we're talking about, I really want to emphasize how important I think it is for a church to know their missionaries. So especially not just because when we talk about missionary support, we're not talking about or even just supporting other ministries in general, but from the church financially. It's not just about finances.
Mm.
This is about having the prayer support that that missionary needs, that that church can provide. It's about the relational connection that that church is able to make with that missionary or with that ministry that you support. So, you know, if you support a homeless shelter in your city, you want to do it in such a way that you're not just giving money. You got church members going down to the homeless shelter to serve, to feed people and those things. Same with missionaries, I think. So I would, here's how I'd answer that question. I think it's better, and especially when most churches, like you're talking, were like ours. It was 75 members, and we did not have a lot of money to give to mission. We just didn't have a lot of money. And so we weren't going to be able to make a huge difference financially. So we really had to think strategically about, so what's the best way to help our church engage in missions? And so we, instead of distributing to 10 missionaries, even though it would bless all those missionaries, and we can say, oh, we support 10 missionaries, supporting one or two, that then you, the whole congregation knows, they know your children, you're praying regularly for them. You are seeing, one of the things we did, we created missionary care teams, is what we called them, and made up of four or five different people in the church that missionary formed and created. And they were in regular contact with those missionaries, prayer requests, emails, just keeping in contact with them. I think, Jim, if you support 10 missionaries at $1,000, well, that's great. You can say you're supporting 10 missionaries, but how well is your church actually engaging past the financial side of it? And I think that's the strategic nature, strategic in location, and then strategic in how much can your people actually engage with supporting those missionaries. Would you agree with that?
I do, and I think in regard to strategic, Brian, would you also, not just the location, but what is this, what are they doing?
And
I mean, the term missions has become very broad, and there are things that it's more diaconal work or it's more benevolence work being done, and these are all good things. I'm not poo-pooing anything when I say this, but, you know, the digging wells and doing medical missions and things like that. What Paul and Barnabas did, obviously, was they did evangelism and church planting and establishment of churches, and then the bringing in of local leadership, you know, into those churches. And we may say that that's more missions proper. And would you say, if you were limited in your funds, would you, in strategizing in this regard, to say, we want to prioritize this over that, or that may be a hard question to answer.
Well, let me answer. I actually have a story to tell that I think answers your question and makes the point. So this was in the process of me trying to, again, just change the way our church was giving to missions, I mean, in a more effective way. And one of the things that took us over the edge is we had a family that the church supported that we knew personally. We got to know them, and they were serving in Papua New Guinea. And they were going out in the jungles to completely unreached tribes to share the gospel. Well, we used them as the way to push the church to say, we're going to support a missionary outside of the International Mission Board, which is what church has historically just given to all the time. And I remember the conversation that went down, and that the Lord was really in it, because when someone asked, why are we supporting a missionary outside of our own denomination? Why are we doing that? And I remember telling them, because of the strategic nature of what this family's doing. And I remember telling them, like, at that current time, I think things have changed. This is 10 plus years ago. But I remember we did some research. The International Mission Board was not sending missionaries to the jungles that were dangerous in these places. And I told the church, we're going to support work where the gospel's not been heard.
Yeah.
And missionaries who are willing to go, we're going to support that work. And since the mission agency we support, which we'll continue to support, don't send missionaries to this place.
Yeah.
But we know this family that's going, we're going to invest there. And we invested more heavily there because it was a personal connection. And our church continued to have a long relationship with this missionary family, who are still, who they came back, and we were able to care for them when they came back. And they are still on the mission field to this day and doing an important work. But that was a turning point, let me say, for our church, because it wasn't just me pushing to go, all right, let's do this differently this time. I had a strategic reason to say,
sure,
this is what we need to do. And that's what I would encourage people to do. Pastors, as you're trying to think about how to, you know, how to adjust, you want to change the way you're giving. A lot of pastors don't like the way their church gives missions. They want to lead the church differently. Find strategic gospel purpose reasons to be able to make that change. And I think that, and it will resonate, it will opportunity to teach the church, and it'll also, I think, resonate with the church from that. So let's lastly shift, Jim, to, because I think we need to have this as part of the conversation, not just how you distribute funds, how do you vet who you give money to? So how did you determine, or what counsel advice would you give to, you know, I mean, you're talking about, especially with Reformed Baptist, your church has given a ton of money through the years generously to missionaries. How do you determine who's going to be a missionary that you'll support? Not just from the strategic nature of what they're doing, but, you know, even think, how do you say, we believe, we have confidence God's called this?
Yeah.
How do you vet missionaries?
Right. And so again, Brian, for us, this gets back largely to the relational nature of our associations. And that is that we become aware of somebody. I mean, we get requests all the time.
Sure.
I get requests all the time. I get notes and letters from people that want money. And again, you want to be generous, but you also have to be trying to be discerning. And again, we could, if we wanted to, be the kind of church, gave $50-$60 to 400 missionaries.
All kinds.
I mean,
yeah.
Who knows? I mean, yeah. You have no relationship with them. You don't really know them. And that's a whole nother issue, Brian, of disconnected missionaries who feel alone and abandoned. They're there on the field, and yet nobody really seems to know them or taking care of them. There's all kinds of things that have, I think, gone awry with good desires. But when you have a church involved, so again, so let's say, for instance, one young couple that we've supported for some years, they come from a church that helped plant our church. Their father was one of those that helped early on in the life of our church, somebody I went to school with, and so that when this, and I knew the father of the woman that's on the field, knew the father of the man on the field, and they came and spent time with us and spoke at our church, and those kinds of things where you build those kinds of relationships with people, or again, that they are part of a church that you have a relationship with, and they say, the church may come and say, listen, there's a need here, whatever the case may be. For instance, we found out that they're completing a building project. They need $10,000 to finish the roof and get it in before the rainy season. So you say, okay, that's somebody that we know. We have the money, and we
and there's a there's a pressing need,
and there's a pressing need, that sort of a thing. And so, you know, we'll allocate the funds and wired it over immediately. We'll tell the church about it, that this is a congregation. We've prayed for them in the past. They're related to this congregation. They're from this church, and try again best you can to be able to make those kinds of living connections. So, yeah, so I could tell more stories about that, but that's kind of how we've gone about it.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's helpful. I think the vetting process, I think any, however you go about even raising up, you know, elders, deacons, pastors, and then is the same process. I think you raise up missionaries within your church to send them. And I think there's a similar process to vet with a missionary coming in. I think you want to build a relationship. I don't think there's anything wrong with going through some kind of testing process to determine, is this somebody you have confidence, one, is called by God, two, yeah, is going to where they're supposed to go, and is worthy of the support. And I think it's okay for a church, I think even good and wise and prudent, to walk through a process when mm-hmm. it comes to that. We're going to wrap this in a minute, Jim, but here's I want to kind of give a final word on this with a story, just a personal story that makes me want to bring this last point out. My dad taught me something really important about how people support others financially.
Mm.
And in my own life, my dad, when I was in my mid-20s, I'm in ministry, really just struggling, young family, you know, getting paid beans in the ministry roles I was in, just trying to make it. And we were struggling. My dad had helped us a few different times. And I'm in my mid-20s, probably 25, 26 years old. My dad knew had some financial struggles, and he asked me to come by the house, and I knew he was going to give me money to help with us, you know, and I kind of committed at them. Okay, I'm going to draw a line. This is it. I'm going to, you know, I gotta grow up at some point. I gotta be my own man, and I'm gonna tell my dad I'm not taking his money, in this moment if he tries to offer it to me. And so I'd made that decision. I go to see him, and he's sitting at his desk. We sit and just chit chatting, and my dad said, "Hey, you, I heard things are tight and or something." I said, "Yeah, we're trying to figure things out." And he says, "I want to help," and he slid a check across the desk to me. And I took the check and I slid it back over to him. And I said, "Thank you. Appreciate your willingness to help." But I said, "Dad, I got to do this. I got to do this on my own. I've appreciated how you've supported me through the years. But, you know, enough's enough. I've got to be able to stand on my own feet and do this." And my dad says to me, he says, have you been praying for God to provide for you?" And I said, "Yeah, I have been praying that God provide." And he says, "Well, who do you think you are to determine where that provision comes from?" Mm. And I had no response. And he says to me, he said, "Do you know how many missionaries and ministries I support with my money that the Lord's blessed me with?" And I knew there was a lot. Yeah. And he said, you just have any idea? And he said, "Out of all those people," he says, "who do you think gives me the most joy to support out of all of them?" Mm. And I didn't have any response. And the Lord really worked on my heart in that moment and helped me see that anytime someone, regardless on how much pride, wants me to push back, anytime God brings a provision from somebody for my ministry, that I need to receive it. And that was 25 years ago. Mm. And I have really honored that. God, that was a turning point for me. Here's why I share that story. As you try to sort through what you as a pastor just want to lead your congregation to give, it's okay to let your passions and your joys, the things that God has given you that you want to support, that you really feel are in matter, it's a good thing to lead your church there and support those things. It may not make any more sense other than, you know what, God has just burdened my heart for orphans in Zambia. Mm-hmm. And I want to pour into that work,
right,
whatever it might be. And so as you try to lead your church in that way, don't miss the fact that the joy of giving, the passion you have for the work you want to give to, does matter. Let that play into and figure into things. You have any final word for you on this, Jim?
Well, actually, Brian, what I'm tempted to talk about is your dad here a little bit, because for those of you, you know, Brian's in the process perhaps of losing his dad with illness and cancer, and so that resonates your story a bit all the more. If you could hear some of the emotion in Brian's voice, I'm sure that knowledge of somebody that, as it was Carrie that said, I'll go down if you'll hold the ropes, you know. And
yeah.
And when you have givers like that who will hold the ropes, and recognizing that they're not always going to be there. But, you know, the at a friend of mine years ago, he said something that at first I found stunning and perhaps slightly offensive. But he said, you know, the kingdom of God is fueled by cash. Mm-hmm. And the generosity of churches and the generosity of men like your dad make all this kind of thing possible.
Yeah, sure.
And so that does remind us as well that we need to be good stewards and wise stewards as we contemplate our little part and our little time on this earth in seeing the kingdom of Jesus spread. So, you know, those things are, you know, this is why all this matters.
Yeah, and last thing I want to say on this is just it brings me back to, again, what I've watched modeled in you and your church, that you could have used a lot of the money through the years to just build kind of your own kingdom here. And so much, I've watched so much of that go out.
Yep.
And I just, your church is generous because they want that, the kingdom built around the world. Yep. And that is a beautiful thing to see. So we're going to wrap this episode, and I'm going to ask Jim if he'll just pray for each of you to have discernment to know how to be a good steward of whatever it is God gives you and to know whatever he gives you was what you're to steward, no more, no less, and to steward it well. So, Jim, will you pray in that way?
Yes. Our Father, we do thank you for your pouring in to our churches, and I recognize that some who will hear this that may feel more like a trickle, and for others it is a greater bounty. But Father, pray that you'll help your churches to be entrepreneurial in regard to the spread of the kingdom, to be thinking, to be strategizing, and investing. And Father, where we are tempted to hoard our resources because they're few, that you'd put upon all of us a spirit of generosity, believing that you will bless that spirit and you'll take care of your own. Thank you, Father, for men like Brian's dad and the men and women all over the world who, out of great resources or meager resources, are determined that they're going to put in their funds and trust their churches and their deacons and pastors to make wise decisions. We pray, Father, for help and wisdom in stewarding these things to your glory and for the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.